God and Father in heaven, we do offer up praise and thanks to you. We seek to honor you as God and to live out our lives in a grateful manner, grateful to you for all you have done, for all that you have accomplished in our lives. We rejoice in you, we praise you, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for a new director that is coming to Camp Lebanon. We pray for his success and your work of grace and mercy in his life. We pray, continue to lift up our president, our current president, his staff, advisors, cabinet, our Congress as they lead us the rest of the year. And then for the transition and the new president assuming office toward the end of January, Lord, we pray for the success of his administration and the new Congress. We lift up our state and local leaders, Lord, that they would fear you most of all, and that they would rule righteously, and that they would heed the people. Lord, as we explore the theme of hope throughout redemptive history, we pray, Lord, that you would grant us encouragement of heart, that you would build us up in the faith and strengthen us that we might walk before you with whole hearts. And so, Lord, bless our time in thinking about what you have for us from your word, and we give you the glory and praise through Christ. Amen. Well, we're thinking about hope, and I thought about sort of touching on each theme of Advent. We've done that before, but then I got to thinking, why not just stick with one theme and just sort of follow it throughout redemptive history? Now, so we're just going to be in one place today, that which means we're going to have to pick up the pace, but I hope you're able to see how God deals with his people and offering them hope from moment to moment as he interacts with his creation. So, I'm in Genesis 3. And there's a couple of things I want to read. Genesis 3:15. Well, actually, before that, I want to read from 3 verse 7 and 8 and through 10, 7 through 10, then 15, and then another additional one. They had partaken of the fruit, they ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And then verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And then skipping down to verse 20 and 21. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. May the Lord bless his word to our lives today and always. As we think about hope and the theme of hope, we ask a couple of questions. Why do people lack hope? Why do people lack hope? As a pastor, I experience that. People come into a counseling situation or they're asking for advice or something's going on and they don't have any hope. Their outlook for whatever's going on, medically, their marriage, whatever it might be, and they see things, and their calculation, this situation plus this minus that equals no hope. And so their circumstances dictate a hopeless situation. The person can't see his or her way clear to get out of whatever hopeless situation in which one finds oneself. One's world begins to close in around that person, and they can't see, and they are hopeless. Their circumstances dictate a hopeless future. And perhaps given even current circumstances looking ahead, they think, how do I get out of this? What future do I have? And they can't see their way clear to see any kind of a future. It is a hopeless situation. And I want you to note that often these situations, they allow the circumstances to dictate to them how things should be. And because of that, they get into more trouble. And so what happens? Despair sets into one's life. They don't see a way out. They don't see a clear future. They fall into despair. Without any kind of hope whatsoever, and to a certain extent, when a person reaches a certain level, they want to check out of life altogether. They don't have any hope. They don't have any hope. Where is hope to be found? Where do we find it as human beings? Is it internal within me? Is it within man, me, to find hope? Somehow I've got to generate hope for myself. Can man provide what is necessary for hope? What is necessary for hope? And can I generate that within me to provide myself the necessary hope to continue on and press on into the future? Can the big questions get answered? And you might think, well, that doesn't seem to fit. And I think it does. Because they lose hope when they can't see a good future. If things remain the way they are, this is the way it's going to be. Because my circumstances are dictating it to be this way, and because of that, I have no future. See, that's a big question. That's a big question. What is our future? And a purpose, right? Purpose is another big question of life. What is my purpose? If my circumstances are dictating a certain thing to me about my condition and I am hopeless, then I have what? It's going to be very difficult to find a purpose. And often that is tied to where I came from. That is, what do I really believe about where I came from? Do I believe in some kind of God who may have created everything? Am I a deist who says God wound it up and led us to our own devices? What do I believe? Do I believe we're just slime that evolved from the ooze of life, and this is where we are, and who knows where we'll be in the future? Where is hope to be found? Is it external? External to me. What is there outside of man that can give hope? Well, often in a situation where it is hopeless, what do? Well, we turn to the expert, right? Because the expert has all the answers. And we expect them to have knowledge of everything. It's the wrong kind of expectation. There are so many specializations now, and even then you can't know everything about that particular thing. You have to take another nuance of it. An expert does what? Well, he puts you in a box, and he labels you. If I am hopeless, and I have certain behavioral characteristics, he labels me as whatever. And now I'm stuck under this label, and that's what dictates my circumstances. And if I can't see my way out of it, or if this expert can't help me out of it, then what? I'm still in a hopeless situation. And if the expert, if I can't find it within me, and the expert can't help me find it, who is outside of me, then what? And so we find it difficult to escape the label that has been given to us, and we often then still lose hope. Well, how can we give or point to genuine hope? As we move through biblical history, we will be thinking about what hope isn't, what it is, what it is founded upon, and how to give it. How to give it. Well, the first stop then is the garden, and like I said earlier, this is where we're going to be for this first time, and then we're going to be a little more rapid in our development. And I want to start with the calling, and I think it's important to understand this and the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve a little bit. Remember Abraham? We talked about that in anticipation of Isaac and Jacob. Their calling is not from and to, right? God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He put them there to flourish. He didn't call them out from a foreign land or from a family steeped in idolatry to something else, to the garden. He already had placed them in the garden. So not from family to what I promise you, but here is your home. Here is your home. There is no idolatry as yet in the garden. Can you imagine that? Manifested by the pursuit of human autonomy. I don't even know if they knew what idolatry was at the time. They were certainly innocent, but they were more than innocent. They were in a vital and a living relationship with the living God. So he calls them to something as uncorrupted image bearers. Sin had not set in as yet. There was no sin. There was no hindrance that way. Their lives were open in terms of what they would do before God. And he certainly gave them then responsibilities, right? And we're going to touch on that. The They were called to fulfill the cultural mandate as image bearers. Do you remember what the cultural mandate is? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's never been rescinded. The unbelieving world does what? Well, we'll get into it, but what does the unbelieving world do? Cautions what? The population bomb, right? And all the troubles that we'll find therein if we let things get out of control. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. As the image and glory of God, man would spread God's glory throughout the earth as humanity expanded the garden in multiplying. I don't know how many children Adam and Eve had. I'm sure they had plenty. And pretty soon the garden gets a little too small, and what do they have to do? They have to expand it. And as they expand the garden, what happens? God's glory goes with them. And so God's glory, as they be fruitful and multiply will and fill the earth, God's glory will fill the earth. Rule. Humanity would rule under God over all creation. He would rule with proper authority given to him by God to rule over creation. And he is to subdue, that is, he is to bring all things under control for the glory of God. What happened ever since the fall? Humanity has flipped the script, right? No longer is God supreme, but creatures who have refused to honor God as God and give thanks to him did what? Well, the three great exchanges mapped out in Romans chapter 1. They exchanged the glory of God for an image of the corruptible creature. No longer do they worship the Creator, but rather instead they do what? They worship some form of the creature, the created. We have flipped the script. God no longer is supremely important in our lives as human beings, but rather we elevate creation. So now it is not God, our Father, it is Mother Earth who is over us, and so on. And we get into trouble. Humanity is no longer creator-oriented, but creaturely-oriented, and the creator, or the created, is put above God and humanity, and instead of rightly ruling and subduing and multiplying, we view these things as hindrances. Let's not have children, you see. Because why? Well, we're going to ruin not God's creation, but we're going to ruin Mother Earth and so on. I'm not saying we should intend to do that, that is, ruin the earth, but we are to rightly rule and subdue and so forth under God and His authority. They are also told to do some other things in respect to the garden. They're called to begin in the garden, and they are to tend the garden. What does it mean to tend the garden? Well, they are to cultivate the garden. They are to make use of the garden, and believe it or not, they are to beautify the garden. Everything was very good, but that doesn't mean that there wasn't needed care for the garden. And Adam and Eve were to do just that. And imagine the ideas running through their mind, and we could spend a whole afternoon talking about it, but imagine. As they observe creation and all the colorful flowers and everything and the trees and how it's all organized, thinking to themselves, how do we organize our lives around worshiping the true and living God? How can we make use of these beautiful colors and develop different things called dyes or something, and make things beautiful inside of our habitation and all of that that goes into it? They look at nature, its beauty and magnificence, and they begin to emulate it, to tend the garden. They are given another instruction that they are to keep the garden. Most translations say keep. What does that mean? Well, they are to watch, preserve, guard the garden. They're to be watchful. No intruders. Nothing that will skew the garden into something else than it's supposed to be. To protect it from corruption. Give themselves over to being watchful and making sure that no outside influence changes its course. However, there is a test. There is a test, and it centers on two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, some people make the mistake, and it's okay if you've done this. I've done it. Some people make the mistake thinking that Adam and Eve didn't know right from wrong at this point. And that to partake of the tree meant, oh, now I know what's right from wrong. No, that misses the point. They knew what they were supposed to do, right? Cultural mandate, tend and keep the garden. Those were the positive things that they were to do as human beings. The negative thing that they were not to do, partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, to seek to determine for themselves and make judgments concerning what is good and what is evil. Now, there are those who believe that eventually, had things remained on course, that Adam and Eve would have been permitted to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the Bible does say that all of the trees had good fruit on them. In other words, if you were to, in our age, be able to apply scientific know-how to the fruit that's on the knowledge of good and evil on that tree, and take it and put it under the microscope and test it and run these tests, you would have found that it's good fruit. It hinged on what God said, not on the thing itself. He's not saying to them, this fruit is really rotten, so don't eat it. And it will give you a stomach ache forever if you eat it. No. They're to learn. To put it in the language of Isaac and Jacob, they were to wrestle in the crucible of God's grace, patiently enduring in faith and waiting upon God for Him to continue to provide more and more and so on. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, partaking of which then brings death. And the day that you eat of it, the Lord says, you will surely die. Is the penalty of death an immediate consequence? And I would suggest it is. It is. Well, where does the lack of hope, where does the despair come into play? Well, in their disobedience, because there wasn't previous to this, there wasn't a hopeless situation or circumstance dictating to them anything. But in their disobedience, they brought shame. Previous, they were naked and not ashamed. After partaking, they were ashamed. How do we know? Well, they covered themselves up. There was guilt and fear. We had read that. I heard the sound of you and I hid myself. Why? I was afraid of you. And so that introduced a despair and a hopeless condition. In other words, if you were to ask Adam and Eve or evaluate their situation, could hope be found within them at this point? Was hope external to Adam? That is, was it to be found in Eve? And for Eve, was it to be found in Adam? They brought all of it upon themselves and upon the whole of humanity. How did they respond? We read this. I want to read it again. Their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked. That in itself is a sermon, I think. They didn't know before, and now they know. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The only reason why you do that is if you are in despair and hopeless. We blew it, Eve. You hear him? We got to hide. We got to cover up. And maybe it'll just go away. That doesn't bode well for hope, does it? Well, what did God do to deal with their disobedient rebellion and instill hope? Well, in terms of their disobedient rebellion, he meted out the consequences. He didn't say, well, I was just kidding. I'll let it go. I'll let it slide. No, he did not do that. There were consequences. God said they would die. Here's the $1 million question. I don't have $1 million to give you, but God said they would die. Did they die? I think sometimes we look back wanting to be proper theologians and try and sort of split hairs. And these days I just say, yes, they died. And I don't think we need to hedge on it. In other words, are we physical? In other words, we're trying to determine whether we're physical beings or spiritual beings. But we're not either or. We're both. We are infleshed souls. We are, when he was created, he said, this is a living soul. Body and immaterial part of himself. He was a living soul. Well, how did they die? Well, they were cut off from the life of God. Our examination of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly lived in the lusts of your flesh and so on. You are born dead. That's the first death in my humble opinion. As in Adam, all die. We join together with Adam as our head, the head of the human race, and we died together in him in the garden. And the penalty of death was then worked out in their lives until they returned to the dust. Humanity, as in Adam, all die. In fact, the Lord tells Adam and Eve that they will return to the dust. What else did he do? Well, there were consequences for the woman. We don't have time to get into it all, but pain in childbirth, an exaggerated pain perhaps, and a struggle for mastery in marriage. Your desire will be for him. Just as God told Cain that its desire is to master you. It's a negative connotation, it seems to me, that there will be this battle in the family now instead of it being ordered and mirroring the Trinity. The consequences for the man, toilsome labor because of the cursed ground. But not only that, creation would fight against humanity. And what do I mean by that? Thorns and thistles. Now, it isn't just for farmers or gardeners. You know, if you're thinking, well, I'm not a farmer and I don't have a garden, therefore creation isn't fighting against me, yes, it is. Because it's corrupted. And it will fight against you. And that's why, particularly now, we are wrestling as believers in the crucible of God's grace. Because there are forces at work against us, against the purposes of God. They will not succeed. But we are called to wrestle. Of course, some of us were wrestlers, so maybe that doesn't matter as much. We're used to it. Of course it matters. We are all struggling together in the faith. To put it in the language that we've used with Isaac and Jacob, humanity must now wrestle in life to overcome by patiently enduring in faith. Anything that would hinder the cultural mandate from being carried out must be overcome. Believers should have children and children and bunches of grandkids and the whole shebang, that the glory of the Lord might fill the earth, you see, with His image bearers. Well, now comes if the other was the $1 million question, now comes $5 million question. What did God do to instill hope in a hopeless situation where, by all appearances, the circumstances of Adam and Eve were dictating to them a hopeless condition? Well, He gave fledgling humanity the hope of a promise. The hope of a promise. We emphasize this as much as we can because that's where it resides, in the hope of the promise of God. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. That is to say, God started the war. And He did so of necessity, so that we might differentiate between ourselves and the world. And when we refuse to do it, God will do it. God will do it. And I'm looking for a time where churches have compromised, where God will straighten it out. We have compromised our belief in the Scriptures through liberal theology. This isn't really God's Word. It might contain God's Word. If it speaks to you, you can call it God's Word. We don't believe in the virgin birth. We don't believe in the anticipation of hope in the birth of this Messiah that was to come, God in the flesh, and so on. Liberal theology tends to cast all of that out. And then as a result, I can redefine what humanity is. I can redefine, if I throw it out, I can redefine what a man is and what a woman is. I can redefine what marriage is and so on, because I reject God as supreme. And I put creation, the created, over Him, you see. In the pursuit of human autonomy, which there is no such thing, you know, people say, well, I have autonomy over my body. Really? Boy, we could go around and round about that. And it would become very clear very soon that, yeah, well, I really don't have all the autonomy I think I do. Autonomy is simply self-rule, self-law. That I'm a self-determining being, independent from a creator. And of course, well, you know my feelings on the matter. This promise sets the stage, though, to do something wonderful. Not only, oops, now that I wrecked my slides. One second. Not only, just about made another grave mistake. Or maybe I did. There we go. Oh. There we go. Maybe that'll work. Yes. Okay. Not only did he start the war, but he set forth a promise for the seed of the woman to defeat the serpent, his seed. And understand that in its fullest impact, to defeat the serpent is to destroy him and all his works. Everything that was instigated at that point. Romans 8 tells us that the whole of creation was subjected to futility and corruption. I love that song. We'll be singing it one of these Sundays, Joy to the World, that verse that says, far as the curse is found. You see, it isn't just about individual redemption. It's about overturning everything for creation. Everything that was caused, thorns and thistles, creation fighting against us, and the whole nine yards will be undone. And that's a glorious, glorious promise. And you know what? Do you begin to feel hope arising in your heart? Put yourself in Adam and Eve's place. And you hear this for the first time. Does that kindle something? It ought to. Now I can't get it to move. Oh, I guess it did move. Mine doesn't move. The other thing he did to instill hope is that he provided the proper clothing for humanity. And that may sound strange to us, but what we can be sure of is that their own clothing was insufficient. Remember, they made themselves loin coverings to cover themselves up. And what does God do? He does something different to provide a different kind of covering for them. What does that hint at? Well, what is atonement? It is a covering, right? It is a covering. It wasn't permanent at this time because Christ is the permanence of that atonement, but it's anticipatory in hope that that seed of the woman would come. And I believe in those moments that God taught Adam and Eve about coming to Him in a sacrifice and how to worship Him now that sin has entered into the world and all of that. And so the Lord God provided clothing that would properly cover them. And I would suggest that ultimately, what does God do for you? What does it say that we are wearing in the end? Robes of white. We're wearing different clothing provided to us by God Himself. Dressed in His righteousness. Never to have to worry about changing them again. That begins to instill hope in Adam and Eve for the cause of humanity. As we wrap up our thoughts, hope, what it is not? Well, hope then is not wishful thinking. Me wishing something to happen does not make it so, because my wishes are not necessarily God's will. In other words, I may not have the authority and power to fulfill this wish that I have. So it's not within me. It's not because I have wished something in my head. wishing things were different, which I'm sure Adam and Eve thought about, oh, I wish it was different, does not make it so. God had to act. Initially, perhaps, they thought of God simply as a judge and executioner, right? Because they hid themselves from God instead of understanding His goodness, in other words, understanding His compassion and mercy and grace and patience and steadfast, loyal love and faithfulness. All they knew was, He will not clear the guilty. And He had to help them bridge that gap to understand that there's more to God than just judge and executioner. He is good. And that goodness was on total display in the garden and helping Adam and Eve understand that. So hope is founded upon who our God is to us in all His goodness. And to help us in terms of our own hope, we need to remember constantly who God is. We need to not allow our circumstances to dictate to us a hopeless situation, but rather think upon the goodness of God and the hope that that instills. Because that never changes. His compassions never cease. He is faithful always, you see. He is gracious and merciful, and He forgives our sin, iniquity, and transgression. One of the best things that Adam and Eve could have done was call upon the name of the Lord and throw themselves upon His mercy. But it doesn't say they did that. He had to seek them out. And He had to bring them, He had to bring them back in and restore them. He had to restore them and instill in them a hope. So what we find out then, hope is a confident expectation. That is, this is what God's promise is, but it's still out there. It's anticipatory. And Adam and Eve are now anticipating what God will do to fulfill His promise. And so hope then is given by instilling or impressing upon others God's steadfast, loyal love. He really is in the corner of the believer. Or maybe better said, we really are in His corner. And He fights for His people. And in Him we overcome. So now they know how to come to God in proper worship. They're clothed rightly. Yes, still identified in terms of the earthly, but now also in terms of redemption and reconciliation and restoration. And they begin to instill that into their children. There is hope where God is concerned. Because of who He is to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your word to us. For Your loving kindness. For Your steadfast, loyal love, for Your commitment to Your people, really Your commitment to Yourself, and because of that, Your commitment to Your people. And we just thank You so much, Lord, for all that You provide and instilling hope within us. Instilling hope within us, not allowing us to have our circumstances dictate to us what is what, but instead allowing you to instill hope into each of our lives, that your name might be honored among us and in us. And we give you the glory and praise through Christ. Amen. I gotta try, and if you bear with me one second.